I want to welcome everyone who came to worship with us today, to worship our Lord. I want to welcome everyone who is also joining us with our recorded sermon, wherever you are. We are welcome. You are welcome here in the presence of our Lord. Let us have a time to bow our heads and give thanks to our God. Lord, we are here to listen to your words. God, may you be with us as we listen to your words and as we reflect upon to it. May this be a time that we remember of your life, love, and who we are, that you are our creator and you are our salvation. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be worthy in front of you. And may you lift your word up and only your words, so we will be challenged by the word, that we be transformed by your words. We thank you, and we pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are here as a church and a congregation to rally around a purpose. Rally around a purpose to love God, because that is something that God had put in our lives. That we will be praising God, that we will be loving God and loving others. And in this purpose, as we talk about a couple of things in the next couple of weeks, we will truly pray that our congregation will be transformed into a God-loving congregation. A congregation that would be transformed into not only that we love God and we receive that love, that we also be able to love others. And soon, hoping that we will be able to serve this world for the transformation of God's mission. And we are here starting this journey with Rally Day, that we can rally around a purpose. And I really want to welcome everyone who came here for this purpose, and let us do it together. But today I want to talk a little bit more about, as we talk about how we are loved by God, I also want to talk about how we can love God. And I want to raise a question. Are you a loving person? Are you a loving person? I'm pretty sure that everybody will say that I am a loving person. Do you have love in your life? And are you able to share that love? There's something about love. Love is such a great thing. Everyone likes to be loved. Everyone wants to share that love. Everyone wants to be loved. We as humans, love is the most desirable thing in every human soul, because we are craving for that love. We actually need that love. But ironically, in the love that you see that in every person who uses that word love, ironically, we also live in the world that is so despair of that love. Even though people all talk about love, even though people all long for love, are we really living in a loving society? We do yearn it, but the fact is, we don't actually know how to translate it. One of the things, and one of the books that I really enjoy is a book called The Five Love Languages. Has anybody heard or read about this? This is a great book. And I will be continuing to talk about The Five Love Language by Gary Chapman. I believe it's one of the best books that I ever read. And one of his theses is, Gary Chapman says that every person wants to be loved. But the reason why we do not feel that love is we do not know the right love language. And he says that there is, inside every child is an emotional rannies waiting to be filled with love. When a child really feels loved, he will develop normally. But when the love tank is empty, the child will misbehave. Much of the misbehavior of children is motivated by the cravings of empty love tank. And the reason why he said child is, I think it's not to offend any of the adults. And as adults as well, if we do not have our love tank filled up, we really misbehave. And one of the things that I will just tell you, what the five love languages are, The five love languages are consisted of five different acts of love. First one is encouraging words. So the word of encouragement. The second love language is skinship, hugging, and more intimate skinship. The third love language is quality time, spending time with your loved ones. The fourth love language is gifts, so buying a gift for your loved ones. And the fifth love language is service. Now, all of us should have that ability to love in these kind of languages, but you also have to know what the person's who you love, what kind of primary love language that person has. So let me tell you an incident that happened in a counseling session. A young teenage boy and a father came in because their relationship was breaking apart. And they wanted to see if the counselor can help them out. So both of them are sitting together in front of the counselor, and the teenage boy, like all the adolescents say, "I don't feel loved by my father." And this father gets furious because what does this other father have been doing? He's been working so hard for his child to provide and meet all the ends. He had given him all the gifts and all the things that he needed, but his son didn't feel loved. Do you see the irony over here? Do you see what's wrong? The love languages don't match. What is the love language of this father? Service and gifts. That's right. What is the love language of this child? Quality time. This happens a lot in our relationship. But not only that, it is applicable for all the relationships that we have with our spouses, with our children, who are both children and adolescents, and also grown-up children. There's also one thing that this theory is applicable with. It is with our relationship with God. If we ask, if you love God, I believe that every single person will say, "Yes, I do." But if I ask you, "Do you know the love language of God?" I think a lot of people will wonder. The love language of God is very simple. The love language of God is how we remember God loves us and how we love God more. And through that, the love language, we get to see the intimacy and the love being filled up in our lives. And like Gary Chapman said, if our love tanks are not filled up, even as Christians and even as adults, we tend to misbehave. And I would like to spend the next couple weeks to talk about this love language, the love language of loving God through worship, the love language of loving God through our personal time with God, the love language of loving God with reading and deepening our knowledge about God through the Scripture. And this is something that I really hope that we will develop in this kind of love language, that through this love language, we will truly be sure that we are loved by God, and we will truly be able to love God with all our hearts and with all our souls. Tim Keller had once said this quote. This is what he says: "Love without truth is sentimentally. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but it's such a way that we cannot really hear it. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are and yet also radical, unconditional commitment to us. The merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent. The conviction and repentance moves us to clinging and to rest in God's mercy and grace." When we talk about these three spiritual disciplines, we also think that this is a burden. But according to what Tim Keller says, it is not a burden. With the truth and the love going back together and going hand in hand, with discipline and love going together, we truly be able to see how God transforms us. And this is what we want to do. We want to do this because we know God's love, but we also learn it from, like what 1 John says, "For the love of God is this, that we obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Worship is a love language between God and us that not only helps us to express our love toward God, but also helps our love tanks to be filled with God's love. So we need to talk about worship. What is worship? Worship is not the 1 hour that we have on Sunday mornings. Worship should be beyond that. Worship should be our everyday lives. And in our everyday lives, we should devote ourselves to God that we will be able to worship and glorify God's name. It is like what Ellen has said, it's a team sport. And like many team sports, what happens is if your individual practice does not add up, our team together will not be able to glorify God in the way that God has supposed us to do. It is the individual worship that adds up, and this Sunday morning should be the peak of our worship. And I do need to tell you and share a story about the Bible of what I think worship is. Luke chapter 24 is where there's two disciples who are walking toward Emmaus. Emmaus is a city that is east side of Jerusalem, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And these two disciples, we only know one of the names. His name is Cleopas. And there's this other disciple who is walking toward Emmaus. And let me tell you the background of when they are walking. They're walking on the next day when they heard that Christ has risen from the tomb. But why are they walking back to Emmaus? In a way, I have to say that they are running away from Jerusalem because they were following Jesus, a new Messiah. They thought that he will overcome and overturn the current status of Israelites. But he came into Jerusalem, and different from their hope, he mercifully and powerlessly died on the cross. And there's a lot of words that are surrounding him that now he is not found in his tomb. And a lot of people are saying that he is alive now. But these two disciples, instead of knowing what really is happening, they are running away from Jerusalem because they are feared of the persecution. Jesus appears on this road with these two disciples, and they ask, "Why is your face so down?" And they say, "Lord, where have you been?" Because they don't know this is Jesus, but they're trying to be polite. Who are you that you didn't know what happened the past couple days in Jerusalem? And Jesus sees how their faces were saddened, how they were depressed, and they're fleeing away. Jesus starts to talk about what has been written about him in the Bible. So he goes and doing this walk, he's talking about and he's lecturing these people, these two disciples, of all the promises that God had indicated through the Old Testament. And by the time they arrived at Emmaus, which is, like I said, it was 7 miles away, they actually asked Jesus to come in and eat bread with him. The reason why they asked Jesus to come, where Jesus was trying to act like he's walking a little more further, they said, "It's dark now. It's more safer because you can't travel in the dark. Whenever you travel in the dark, what happens? There's a risk of bandits. And whenever you travel in the dark, you might get attacked by the animals." So they invite Jesus Christ in. And up to this point, their eyes are covered. They do not recognize Jesus. But when Jesus sits down and he breaks the bread, their eyes peels off, and they get to recognize who they were. It says on 33, verse 33, that same hour they got up and, let me go back. When he was at the table with them, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 there, companions gathered together, and they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Let me just stop here. Going back, these disciples were running away from Jerusalem. Their faces were downcast. They were sad, and they were filled with fear because they might be persecuted. But what happened? Once they heard the word of God through Jesus Christ on the road, once they broke the bread together and they realized that it was Jesus who's really alive, what happened? Their hearts burned with a fire. And they, at the same time, it says, at the same hour, when they thought it was too dark to travel back, when they thought that it's so dangerous to go back because all the bandits and all the animals that might be attacking them, and when they thought that persecution might arrive in Jerusalem, they ran and dashed back to meet the disciples to say one word. And what did they say? Indeed, Christ has risen. And that is what worship is. Worship is for people who are beaten down by the world, who come here restlessly, who come here with problems, who come here because they have a weary heart. And through the worship, what happens? Jesus sits next to you. Jesus is sitting next to you, telling you once more that I am not done. My promise has been with you all the time. And I just want to remind you of what this promise is. That God so loved the world and God so loved you, he had to send Jesus Christ that we will have this relationship with him. And regardless of what we are, where we are in our lives, God comes to you like he had came on the road of the disciples of Emmaus. And he makes sure that you know that love. And when you go out to this worship and go out to the world from this worship service, and when you go out from the door of your personal worship every day, our heart warms up with the Holy Spirit. And we are able to share the love of God because we loved God, because God loved us first. Worship is a very popular spiritual discipline. And in the video, it says this. Worship is about surrender. It's about unity. And it's about thanksgiving. Worship is not something burdensome, but it's something that we do to come and surrender our lives every week, daily. It is something that we come to give thanks of what God has done. But there's one aspect I wanted to highlight. It is something that we come in unity as a community. We are here together as a worshiping community. And there is something about this accountability that we are here together. We cannot continue on in our individual worships by ourselves, because I'm pretty sure that we will all fall in our disciplines. Buddhism is something very popular in Korea, not over here. But Buddhism is all about individual discipline. We are not Buddhists. We are a communal, united people of worship. And it is important that we have this kind of accountability, that when you know that if I am not here on a Sunday morning worship, it not only deteriorates my spiritual health, but it also deteriorates the spiritual health of our congregation, of our team. Therefore, it is very important that we have that accountability. And the accountability is, I will come because I love this worshiping community. And whenever I am not here, it's okay because people have plans and people are occupied. But my question is, do you have someone accountable that you let them know that you will not be here, but you'll still be here in spirit? I'm thankful for people who text me in the morning and say, we're not here because we have another occasion. But wherever we are, we'll be praying for you. I love people who come and weeks before they leave for a trip, they keep on telling me that they will be on a trip. And I'll keep them in my prayers as well, because we'll miss them as a worshiping community. But still, we keep that accountability. So wherever they are, wherever we are able to worship our God with that kind of community. Worshiping is something that we do in unison. And worship is something that we do as a team. So please, do not see or perceive any of these spiritual gifts or disciplines as a burden, but rather see it as a gift of God. Because this gift that God had gave us, a way to practice our love languages, is actually God's way to love us more through these three spiritual disciplines that we will continue to talk about starting today. We believe that God had gave this to you so you will be able to learn how much God loves you. Let me end with the Bible verse that we had talked about. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord of your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commands of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today. And the last word is, for your own well-being. The reason why we practice these spiritual disciplines, we practice this love language of loving God, is because of our own well-being and our spiritual health. And when we keep each other accountable as a worshiping community, I believe that that will bring life unto our well-beings, our spiritual life, but us being in one unison, that will bring life into this world and into the community that you are included in. So may we rally around this purpose to love God, that our well-being of spirituality will be revived, resurrected, and through this, may we continue to bring the hope of God and the love of God to this community as well. Let us have a time of prayer. Lord, be with us as we rally around this purpose to love you more and use our worship as a love language, that we will be able to meet you and we will be able to see you through our worship service. May we be filled up with your Holy Spirit every time we come together, and may we go out to the world with the heart warmed and the heart beating for you. But also as a worship community, keep us accountable. Keep us accountable that we will be able to hold each other up to fulfill this purpose of loving and praising you more. We thank you, and we pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.